We're sorry this morning that Brother West is on the sick list again. He's had multiple problems in the past several months and is to undergo surgery this coming week, and we're hoping and praying that all goes well and that he is back with us before the meeting is over. However, the honor of introducing Brother Terry Jones became mine because of his absence. I rejoice that we have Brother Terry with us this week, and I hope that everyone has invited their friends and neighbors and that we will have good attendance for this gospel meeting, as evidenced by the lesson that was given this morning for our Bible class. We are in for a great feast of great things concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're very thankful for that. Sometimes we have questions about gospel preachers with whom we are not well acquainted, but that does not follow so far as Terry is concerned. He is a great young preacher and has been located with the church at Pennsboro, West Virginia for 24 years. His wife is Mindy, and he has two sons who are college students, and he has had a successful work with the Pennsboro Church. I might add that the church at Pennsboro is among the good, great churches of the Ohio Valley. Especially is that true when it comes to supporting not only the gospel of Christ as it's preached, but supporting our school of preaching. The church there remains one of the strongest financial supporters of our school to this day. And we're very thankful for that and for Terry, who is one of our regular instructors, driving several miles every year to come and teach our students. It therefore gives me a great deal of pleasure to present to you Brother Terry Jones from the Pennsboro Church of Christ, who will present our lesson now.
Thank you, Brother Cooper. I appreciate those kind words so very much. I'm thankful for Denver and for all that he continues to mean to me in my life, and he's been a great influence on me, as has Brother West, and I'm really sorry that he's not able to be here today. I was aware of the fact that he was scheduled for surgery tomorrow, but I thought he might be here today, but I regret the fact that he's not feeling well, but I do hope that he will be able to have his surgery and do those things which will help him to get better and feel better. Let me say that I appreciate so very much this congregation of the Lord's people. You have certainly been of great help to me throughout the years. I've been so thankful for the privilege and opportunity to be not only associated with the School of Preaching here, but in the process to be associated with this good congregation of the Lord's people. I am grateful for this good eldership and the deacons and preachers and for every member of the church here. It's been my privilege to be with you from time to time, and that has always been and continues to be a great thrill and a great joy to me, and I am thankful for that. It's a wonderful blessing in my life to be able to do that. I am thankful for the invitation to be here and to be a part of this gospel meeting effort. For the invitation that has been extended to me, I am so very thankful. I was thinking this morning, I'm not sure how long ago it was that I was invited to hold this meeting, but it seems like just a few weeks ago. It seems like the time has just flown by, and already it's time for this meeting. But that's the way time is. It flies by. And just as the time has flown for this meeting to begin, it will fly by until the time that this meeting closes on Friday night. It will it'll seem longer for you than me, probably, but it will go by quickly. Just last week, we had our spring gospel meeting at Pennsboro. Brother Will Montgomery was with us in that meeting. We had a great meeting, And he did a great job, and the week just flew by. I hope and I pray that this will not only be a good week that we'll enjoy together, but it will be a successful and a productive one as well. I hope that you'll be inviting your friends and neighbors and family members to come and to be with us. And I want to make you a promise that if you'll do that, I'll do everything within my power to make sure that the gospel is preached. I have not been invited here to just tell you about my life and share stories that you could read out of the newspaper and other things. We will do our best to open up the Word of God and to examine what the Word of God has to say. What's important is not what Terry Jones has to say. What is important is what does the Bible say. And this week we are going to be endeavoring to take a look at some things from the life of Christ and make application from that to our own lives, the way that we live, and how that we might better be suited to be pleasing to God so that we can be together in heaven for all of eternity. For our study today, in this particular service, we're going to be looking at the boyhood of Christ. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about the preexistence of Christ, the fact that Christ left heaven, he came in to this world, and he came for a particular purpose. It is the case that we are the recipients of tremendous blessing and salvation because of Jesus' willingness to do that. You know, following the events surrounding the virgin birth of Jesus, the biblical record of the life of Christ is silent for the next 12 years. From the time of Jesus' birth for the next 12 years, the Scripture is silent, and we really, really have no knowledge of those intervening years. But then we notice that at the age of 12, the Bible gives us a record of an event that took place in the life of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures record for us only this one event between the time that Jesus was born and the time that he began his ministry at the age of 30. And we'll talk about that event tonight. We'd invite you to come back tonight where we'll be talking about the baptism of Christ. And it was at that point that Jesus began his earthly ministry upon this earth. God thought it enough for us to know that in the meantime, as Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 tells us, that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It's important for us to understand that during his youth, Jesus was a real child. He grew and he matured as all children do. He was human in that respect, that he grew in stature. He grew in all of the normal and regular stages of natural child development. His mind and his body grew together, the one expanding to manly vigor, while the other acquiring more and more knowledge and power. The only glimpse of that development that is available to us is enveloped in that family pilgrimage to Jerusalem when Jesus was at the tender age of 12. From our text that was read for us just a few moments ago, from Luke chapter 2, beginning there in verse 41 and going down to about verse 50, we are given a record of this time in the boyhood of Christ. And I believe that it is a significant event. I believe that it is one that we can learn from, and that there are some things that we can make application to our life that would help us, hopefully, in a number of ways. But from this text, I would like for us to notice three things. And I want us to notice them not so much directly as they relate to Jesus, but I would like to notice them from the standpoint of the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph. You know, there's two great Bible characters. If you really stop and think about it, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Joseph and Mary. And yet at the same time, when we consider the fact that God chose them to be the parents of baby Jesus, that as he was to begin his life in this world, as he was to grow and to mature to manhood and ultimately to begin a ministry and to serve as the sacrifice for our sins, he chose Joseph and Mary. And I believe that that in and of itself speaks volumes of them. And so what I would like for us to do today is I would like for us to take a look at this event, some things that took place as we look at it through Mary and Joseph. The first thing that I'd like for us to notice in verses 41 through 44 is their tragic mistake. Now, I thought that I was going to be the perfect parent. Many years ago, when my wife and I began to, you know, have a family, you know, I thought I'm going to be the perfect dad. You know, the perfect husband, the perfect father, all of that. But you know, I found out that even I make mistakes. I mean, not even I was able to do it perfectly. Now, maybe you did. I don't know. But you know, there's not really a manual that comes along with these babies. When you have them, you just have them. And so they don't come with instructions. But you know, we do have instruction from God. We have the Bible. And if we got the Bible and we understand what the Bible says about marriage and about family, then we're going to be okay. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to make some mistakes along the way. As great as Joseph and Mary were, as great a people as they were, as great a parents that they were, I want us to notice that in this particular occasion, they made a mistake. It was not a minor one. It was a great mistake. Now, preceding that, let us notice that the Bible tells us here about the fact that they're making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for an annual feast. Now, all male Jews are required to go to Jerusalem three times per year. There were three major feasts that they were required to attend. The Feast of the Passover, and then of Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23 gives us the biblical record of that. And so all male Jews over the age of 12 are required to go to those feasts. Jesus is now 12 years old, and he is making that initial visit to Jerusalem to observe the feast. Though not required, because she was a woman, Mary went. She went with the family. And once again, we learn something from that. I think that says something about the deep devotion of this godly woman. You know, I'm impressed with Mary. The things that the Bible has to say about her elevate her as a greatly spiritual woman who's devoted to God. Remember back in Luke chapter 1, when we find the record of the angel of God that appeared to Mary to inform her that she was going to be with child. And she asked this question, how can that be since I have never known a man? But in verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, the Bible says, for with God nothing will be impossible. But then I'd like to draw your attention to verse 38. The Bible says, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You know, I think that we sometimes perhaps read those words and we don't really stop to consider the significance of those words. If we take a look and think about what was going on at this time, think about the shock, think about the surprise that Mary was experiencing at this time. She has just been told, you are going to have a baby. It's going to be a miraculous event. Now, she was a single woman. She was betrothed to Joseph. And now, he is going to find out that she is with child. What's he going to think? He's going to think she's been unfaithful to him. What's her parents going to think? What's her friends and neighbors going to think? She's going to be a social outcast. She understands that there are going to be great social repercussions that are going to take place because she has been found with child. And it's going to be considered illegitimately so. And she's got all of these things racing through her mind. She may be thinking, my life might be over as I have ever planned it. But in the midst of all of those thoughts that were racing through her mind, of all the things that she could have said, she said, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. If it's the will of God, then Mary was willing to go along. Whatever it took to accomplish the will of God, that's what Mary wanted to do. And so, I think that that, combined with the fact that she wasn't required to make this trip to Jerusalem, and yet she wanted to, and she was there, she was present. And I think that that speaks volumes about her devotion to God. Note the consistency of their religion. The Bible says in verse 41 that they went every year. They went every year. You know what that means? They didn't skip any years. And maybe there are things that you do annually, some traditions you have, some things that you do annually. But maybe there are circumstances that, you know, maybe you just decide, well, this year maybe we won't do that. The Bible says this is what they did every year. Now, this would have been no small thing. From their home, this would have been a journey of 3 to 4 days to Jerusalem. It was a long journey. Perhaps a little longer journey than you had to arrive at services this morning. It was a long journey. And after they had made that journey and they got to Jerusalem, we need to be reminded of the fact perhaps that this was an observance of some 7 days. It was a week. And so they would travel 3 or 4 days to Jerusalem. They would have this 7-day observance. And then there was that 3 or 4 day trip home. At a minimum, this required 2 weeks to make this journey. It says something about their devotion. They would have had to drop their lives. They would have had to close down the family business. They would have had to have closed up their home. They would have had to make great provisions for this long of a journey. And yet, they went every year. See the consistency and the devotion in their religion. And some folks find it difficult to get up and to get ready, to get in our nice fancy vehicles and make the short 5, 10, 15, 20, however many minutes it takes for us to drive to services, and to sit in an air-conditioned building or a heated building on padded pews for, you know, an hour or two in our worship and devotion to God. And oh, if we have a gospel meeting, oh man, it's every night. I remember when I was young, the president would come on. You remember you watched TV at night? You know when you was a kid and the president had a speech? Oh man. I mean, you're just ready for Hogan's Heroes or something. And you turn on the TV and it's the president. And if you had more than one channel, you know, you turn it over there. We had 2.5. We had 2 that was kind of decent and the other one was really fuzzy, but you could hear it. And you know, but the president would be on. It's every channel. Oh, it's awful. You know, 30 minutes of television, I'm not going to get. You know, these are folks that are devoted to God. We ought to be ashamed if we can't give a few hours of our week to public worship and devotion to God, when it's basically been made so easy for us to do so. Here are people that were consistent in their religion. They went every year. Now notice the tragic mistake that they made. The Bible says that when they made this journey, that as they were returning home, they supposed that Jesus was with them. Now, that word suppose means to assume. You ever assume anything? You ever jump to a conclusion? You know, that's most of the exercise I get, you know, running off at the mouth, jumping to conclusions. You know, that's my exercise program. You know, sometimes we jump to conclusions. That means that we assume something to be true. We assume something is the case, when actually we haven't stopped to gather all of the facts to know everything that we need to know about a circumstance before we draw conclusions and arrive at a conclusion. Well, that's exactly what Joseph and Mary did on this occasion. They assumed that Jesus was with them. You see, what happened is they supposed wrongly. They gathered everything up. They were ready to go on their trip to return home, and they had gone a whole day's journey. When all of a sudden, something just didn't seem right. You know, it may have been something like this. It may have been that Joseph needed something, and he went to get Jesus to do it. But he didn't see him anywhere. So he goes to Mary and he says, "You know, I haven't seen Jesus. Is he with you?" "No, I thought he was with you." Y'all ever did? You've ever done that? "I thought he was with you." "No, I haven't seen him." And so the Bible says they began to look among their kinfolk, those that were traveling with them. And they asked everybody, "Have you seen Jesus?" Nobody's seen him. And you know what they did? They came to the realization and the understanding, we have left Jesus. We've lost him. Well, it's a terrible thing to do that. To assume something is the case when it's not. They assumed that Jesus was with them, but they didn't know that. They jumped to that conclusion. We have a classic case of that in Acts the 16th chapter. You remember then when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. They were in prison there, and there was a jailer that was given charge of them. But he had put them in the inner prison. He had fastened them in the stocks, and then he had gone to lie down for a night of rest. He was asleep. But in the midst of the night, along about midnight, they were singing and praying, the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them, when there was an earthquake. It was a divine earthquake. God sent this earthquake, and it shook the foundation of the prison. The stocks became loose. The prison doors were fractured on their hinges, and the doors were wide open. And awakened that jailer out of his sleep. And the first thing that he thought about was the prisoners. And he went running in. And he saw. He saw that the prison doors were open. And when he saw that, listen to what Acts chapter 16 and verse 27 says. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." He was about to commit suicide. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. And he ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I want you to think about what has taken place here. Here's a man who's been given charge of these prisoners. He's awakened by this earthquake. He goes in and he sees the prison doors are open. Now, we think, why didn't he call for a light then? You know, it's not till after he hears voices and he knows somebody's there that he calls for a light. It's dark. It appears that he doesn't even go look inside the prison to make sure that the prisoners are gone. He sees the prison doors open, and naturally he would think, well, these prisoners would be stupid if they didn't run. And so what does he do? The Bible says he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. And so, not wanting to go through the punishment for the responsibility or failure to keep his responsibility to keep the prisoners safe, he decides that he's just going to take out his sword and he's going to thrust himself on his own sword and commit suicide. When out of the darkness, he hears the voice of the Apostle Paul that says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." He supposed, but he supposed wrongly. He jumped to a conclusion. It was the wrong conclusion. Have you ever stopped to think about the consequences of this man's actions had he not heard the voice of the Apostle Paul? Here is a man who is about to usher himself into eternity, unprepared to meet God. And yet, a few moments later, we find him at the feet of Paul and Silas saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's what the gospel of Christ will do for you. It'll save you from the depths of hell. And it will lead you to obedience and ready to meet God in eternity. But you see, far too many people are just like that jailer. Far too many people are just like Mary and Joseph, who suppose wrongly. You see, there are a lot of folks that are wrapped up in denominationalism that suppose and assume that Jesus is with them, when in all actuality, He is not. Now, folks, I'm going to say something this morning. I'm going to say it as kindly as I know how. And I want you to know I'm saying it as lovingly as I know how. But if you've not heard it before, you need to hear it. And that is, there's just one church. You can read your Bible from cover to cover, and you're just going to find one. And the Bible teaches that denominationalism is sinful. It's sinful to the core. Denominationalism cannot be found in your Bible. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Previously he had asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him. And he said, "That's right, Peter. Those words, they're words that rolled off your lips, but they did not begin in your heart and your mind. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven." And then he said in verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we find that he did that 50 days after he died on the cross. On the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached. Peter and the other apostles, they were there and they were preaching. And the church began that day. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, beginning on that day. And that's the only one you find in your Bible. If you want to be a member of a church, be a member of the church you read about in your Bible. Not some denomination. Not some man-made church. Be a part of the original. You know, if I'm studying with someone who may be of another church, I invariably will ask them, "Must I be a member of your church to go to heaven?" 10 times out of 9, their answer is going to be no. That has to be their answer. They're going to say, "No, you don't have to be a member of my church to go to heaven." My answer to that is, then, what on earth is the purpose of your church? What good is it? Why on earth does your church exist? If I don't have to be a member of it to go to heaven, then it doesn't make any difference. Why would I want to be a member of a church that I don't have to be a member of to get to heaven? You see, I want to be a member of the church the Bible talks about. I want to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus bought with His blood and built, and not even death itself could keep Him from building it. That's the church we want to be a member of. That's the church that you read about in your Bible. That's the church that we invite you to be a member of. The church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, churches of today, they're man-made. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in hell. You got to do what Jesus said. You got to do the will of God. People today say, you don't do anything. Jesus said you did. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, he goes on to say, in that day many will say unto me, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? These are religious people. But Jesus said, then I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. It's not enough to be religious. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not enough just to be religious. We've got to do what God said do. And we need to be a part of the church that he bought and established. Like Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary sought Jesus where he was not to be found. They were looking in the wrong place. They went to their kinfolk and their acquaintance. You know, a lot of people are a member of a church because their mom and dad's a member of that church. And their grandmother and grandfather was a member before them. And generations before. All my family's been a member of this church. I've heard that I don't know how many times. You know, that's not a very good reason to be a member of a church. I think it's wonderful that people can grow up in a religious family and be taught about God and be taught about the Son of God, taking a Bible class and worship. But folks, if it's not the teaching of the Bible and it's not the church of the Bible, then we need to know that. It's not enough, Jesus said, just to be religious. You've got to be right. You've got to do what God said do. Some people are just a member of a church because that's what their family has always done. Well, let us notice also that God rewards those that seek him, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But also we notice that there are many unsaved people that suppose that Jesus is with them. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said very simply, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We live in a day where the overwhelming belief is that you don't have to do anything to be saved. Just believe that Jesus exists. And if you will perhaps come before an audience of people and make a mental assent of belief in Jesus Christ, that you can be saved. That's all that it takes for one to be a Christian and to go to heaven. But folks, that could not be more foreign to the Bible. You'll not find that anywhere in the Word of God. It just does not exist. The passage that says all you have to do is to believe in Jesus to go to heaven is not there. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see, he said that there's at least two things that people have to do in order to be saved. Not only must one believe, he must be baptized in order to be saved. Now, what's Jesus saying? He's saying it takes more than just faith in order to be saved. Bible faith is obedient faith. Bible faith is a faith that says, what must I do to be saved? And just like that jailer did, that we read about a few moments ago from Acts chapter 16. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible says that he told him that he needed to believe. Here's a man who didn't believe. He needed to believe. And after believing in Jesus Christ, they went back to his house. And they opened up the Bible. And they studied and they preached to him Jesus. And then the Bible says they went the same hour of the night and they were baptized. You know what Jesus said? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It wasn't until after that the Bible says that here's a man who rejoiced with all of his house. You know, many young people suppose that they have a lot of time to obey the gospel. Here's something about being young. We think we're going to live forever. It's that immortality syndrome. You know, we've all known what that's like. Having been young, we know what that's like. We just think that we're just going to live and live and live and live. But you know what? Not everybody does. It's not the case that only the good die young. It just seems that way. But the fact of the matter is, the young die. The old die, but they're not the only ones. People of all ages die. It's a severe mistake for young people to think that they're going to live to be old. That they'll plan to obey the gospel someday, but not today. You see, someday just may not come. James said in chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it just vanishes away. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. I obeyed the gospel when I was 18 years old. And I'm thankful for the wonderful privilege that I've been able to do that. But you know, the truth of the matter is, I knew at a much younger age that I needed to do that, and I put it off. I'm thankful that God saw me through that. But like young Timothy, I knew the Scriptures from my youth. There was a period of time where I knew what I needed to do, but I didn't do it. Things could have been much different for me. But I thank God that He enabled me to see the day that I could be born again into Christ. We must not make the mistake of supposing, jumping to the conclusion, that we have all kinds of time to obey the gospel. Like Joseph and like Mary, many today have departed from Jesus and don't know it. Mary and Joseph had gone a whole day's journey, thinking that Jesus was with them, supposing that He was in their company. They'd gone a whole day and didn't realize that Jesus was not with them. You know, there are a lot of folks that are living their life without Jesus, thinking that He's with them, assuming that He is, when in actuality, He's not. Notice that Jesus had not departed from them. They had departed from Jesus. So we notice, first of all, their tragic mistake. But then in the second place, in verses 45 and 46, let us notice their tearful mission. The Bible says, when they did not find Him, they returned to Jerusalem. Now think about that. They returned to Jerusalem. Oh, what a terrible thing that was for them. You know, every parent can sympathize with Joseph and Mary in this tragedy. And I'm convinced that only a parent can know what they felt like on that occasion. Can you imagine what they felt like when they had searched and searched among their kinfolk and realized that Jesus was nowhere to be found among them? You know, if you're not a parent, I don't think you can understand the feeling they had. But if you're a parent and you've ever had a similar circumstance, you know exactly what they felt like. When our oldest son was somewhere between 2 and 3 years old, I don't remember exactly the age, but I remember how tall he was. He was this tall. He was this tall. Because he was at that age and that height when he would always just kind of walk beside me. And I didn't have to look, see if he's there. I just did one of these, you know. I'd feel him there. He had, you know, blonde, curly hair. And it kind of stuck up. And I'd just keep fishing around. I found that hair. I knew he was right there. And he was always right there. There was one occasion where we were invited to a birthday party. I was preaching in Mountain City, Tennessee at the time. And one of the young people in the congregation there was having a birthday. And they invited us to bring Austin to this birthday party. As luck would have it, it was at Chuck E. Cheese. All right, if you've never had the experience of going to a birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese, I mean, you just haven't lived. Every parent's dream to get to do that. And so we went to Johnson City, Tennessee. I don't even know if Chuck E. Cheese still exists anywhere now. But it did then. And so we went, you know, and I believe that every child and their parents in Johnson City, Tennessee, was either having a birthday or attending a birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese on the same night, because that place was just shoulder to shoulder. I mean, it was crammed in there like sardines. And it's loud. I don't know if you've ever been Chuck E. Cheese, but they got all these games. And it's like an indoor mini carnival. And kids love it. And parents, you know, pull out their hair from the time, you know. You pretend like you're having fun, but, you know, it's just not true. But we're there. And we're pretending like we're having a great time. And Austin, he's right here. Except for this one time, I was doing this. I felt like I was in a bad sitcom. Because I was doing, and I didn't feel anything, so I began to look. And he wasn't there. And I looked all around this, and he wasn't there. And so I looked at my wife. I said, "Have you seen Austin?" "No, I thought he was with you." You've heard this before, haven't you? And you know, in that instant, I never forget that feeling. I hadn't been parenting very long, and I thought, I've only had this kid for a little over 2 years, and already I've blown it. I've lost him. And so I was ready to lock the doors, lock the place down, and frisk everybody till I found my son. And you know, all I have to do is think about that moment. And I begin getting that same feeling. I know. I remember how devastating that felt. And you know, I don't know how long that little episode lasted. It was probably just not very many seconds. Certainly not more than a minute. But you know what? There was a little car right here. One of those ones that you kind of get in and ride. You put little things in there and it's motorized. But it had a roof on it. I couldn't see him, but he wasn't 3 feet from me. But he decided he'd get in that car. He didn't do anything wrong, but he might as well have been a million miles away because I didn't know where he was. Mary and Joseph experienced that. Only in a much greater way. They came to realize he's gone. We've left him. In a city of hundreds of thousands of people. And what a long journey that must have been. And how they must have shed many tears of panic between the time that they realized that he was gone and the time that they found him. They did something very important, though, that we need to remember and we ought to learn from. When they began to seek for Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem. Now, folks, let me tell you this. If you want to find Jesus, you need to go to Jerusalem. You need to go to the Bible. You need to go back to that old Jerusalem gospel. That's where the truth is. And that's where Christ can be found. You want to know what to do to be saved? Go back to Jerusalem. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. You want to know what church you need to be a member of? You need to go back to Jerusalem because that's where it all began. Go back to that and do what the Bible says. Beginning at Jerusalem. That's what every person needs to do today. About 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah had prophesied that out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. After Jesus arose from the dead, he appeared to his apostles in Jerusalem, and he said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible reveals that the gospel was first preached there. Today, many have been removed from Christ by a perverted gospel. Many are following something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, we find that the Apostle Paul, writing to Galatians, said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel which we preached to you, and you have taken up with another gospel." You see, we can't assume that what we believe is true. We've got to go back to that old Jerusalem gospel for the truth that we need. Well, In the third place, let us notice not only their tearful mission, but their temple meeting. And I think I've got a bad slide here, so I need to go through it. All right, their temple meeting. Let us notice some things here. In verse 46, we see their arrival at the temple. The Bible says, "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking him questions." Notice they found Jesus only when they looked in the right place. When they looked among their kinfolk and acquaintance, they didn't find him. But when they went to the right place, when they went back to Jerusalem, they found him. That's very important. They had to look in the right place before he was to be found. Jesus, when he was found, was listening and was asking questions of the teachers of the law. Now, imagine, if you will, how intrigued Jesus would have been by the temple. They found him in the temple. He is both asking and answering questions of those that were proficient in the law. But he was in the temple. As he looked around, you imagine the thoughts that he must have had. Surely he would have gazed at the blood-stained altar that was there, perhaps with troubled eyes, as those sacrifices were being made. And that smoke was ascending up toward heaven. Perhaps his soul was stirred by passages like Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Perhaps his thoughts were of Psalm 22 and verse 16 that says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." It would certainly be interesting to know what questions Jesus might have asked those teachers on that occasion. In verse 47, we see the astonishment of the people. The Bible says in verse 47, "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." Kind of reminds me of the ending of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, there in verses 28 and 29. The Bible says that when he concluded these things, they were astonished at his teaching because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished on this occasion as well. It began at the age of 12 when he was in the temple that they were astonished at the answers that he gave. Verse 48, we see the asking of the question. The Bible says that when the parents of Jesus saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought thee anxiously." You think? You ever been anxious? Nervous? Have you ever had some anxiety in your life? These were people that were filled with anxiety. They were anxious people. Why? Because they had lost Jesus. And they were worried sick. They said, "Why have you done this to us?" But we see the answer that Jesus gave in verse 49 when he said, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" I've always wondered why it took them 3 days to find him. And I don't really know the answer to that question. They'd gone a day's journey. They'd gone back, and I don't know when they counted, whether it's counting from the time that they left Jerusalem, they went out a day, and they were back a day and a day looking. I'm not exactly sure. But the indication here from Jesus seems to be that maybe this wasn't the first place they looked. And maybe Jesus is at least insinuating that maybe it ought to have been. He said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, it appears that this would be the most likely place to find Jesus. Now, they had an absence of understanding in verse 50. The Bible says they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And so there were some things about that they didn't fully understand. But what I would like for us to notice here is that there are three important things that we notice about Mary and about Joseph on this occasion, beginning with their tragic mistake, including in that their tearful mission, and then their temple meeting. In all of this, I'd like for us to finish up this morning by noticing one thing in particular. The Bible says that they went a whole day without Jesus. They had gone a day's journey, and didn't even realize that Jesus was not with them. Let me ask you this question today. Have you ever gone a whole day's journey without Jesus? Have you ever done that? You know, it's easier than we think it might be. Think about this scenario. Maybe you oversleep some morning. The alarm didn't go off, or you turned it off and rolled back over. But you got your day off to a late start. You realize that you've done that. You jump out of bed. You put some clothes on. You don't even have time for breakfast, and you race out the door. When you get to work, you're already late. So you jump again, and all day long you're trying to catch up because you started out late. Later on that day, you arrive home. You're exhausted. You're wore out. You maybe fall in the chair just to rest, just for a few, and you close your eyes just for a minute. But then you fall asleep. And the evening goes by. Next thing you know, it's time to go to bed. And so you do. What happened? You raced out so quickly in the morning. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Well, on this day, the answer to that was no. Did you take time today to study your Bible? No, I didn't have time today. Did you close the day with devotion or prayer? No, not today. Before we know it, we've gone a whole day's journey without Jesus. You know the scary part about that? Is that it's so easy for one day to make two, and two to make four to make a week. From a week, we've got a month. Months turn into years. Next thing you know, Jesus just isn't present in our life at all. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe far too long, you've gone too many days without Jesus. Maybe you've been going without Jesus and journeying without Jesus because you've never yet obeyed the gospel. You've not yet repented of your sins and confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you've not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's the case, why not remedy that today? Come to Jesus and obey the gospel. If you're here today and you've already done that, but you've been going without Jesus because He's not had first place in your life, you've been neglecting Him, and you know that you need to repent and return. If there's any need that you might have, we'd invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.
From the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty souls. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.